All right, so last week we started a series called The Character of God. The Character of God. We're going to be looking at part two of that series. Part two, The Character of God. The launching point is a verse in Matthew 11 where Christ invites us to learn of Him, from Him, in order, He says, for us to find rest in our souls. To find rest in our souls. As we learn of Him, as we learn from Him, we find rest and peace all the way to the core of our being. And you think about that as you learn of Him. And people go, well, I've been learning of Jesus. I've been learning of God for, 30 years. I've been a Christian. And I don't have peace. Well, you may not really be learning of God. You ever go to church and you learn doctrine? I was in a church for a long time that we learned doctrine. It had nothing to do with God. Right? You learn tradition. Again, not about God. You learn how to act right. Again, not about God. So there's a lot of things sometimes we learn, but what he says specifically, when you learn of me, and that's really when we start focusing on Scripture, as the Scripture is the living Word of God, and we begin looking at that and learning of him, he says, then you will find, it's a guarantee, you will find peace and rest in your soul. You know, we don't traditionally practice Lent. We talked about this last week. We've used the words creed, as we just did our creed. We use the word catechism. Those are words that have been robbed out of Christianity because, for whatever reason, people think it's this specific religion, but it's not that specific religion. There's a word to it. Doctors have catechisms. It's not a bad word, right? The real meaning of good practices that I think believers could learn from and to use in our practice of learning of God. That's what it is, learning of God. So Lent is just another word that I think we should use as well. Lent is simply this: setting aside a set time of an act of worship to bring ourselves closer to God or to learn about who God is more. So if we think about that, he says, I invite you to learn of me. I want you to set aside a time that you're specifically coming to learn of me and to get closer to me and find peace and rest in your soul. I want you to have Lent. Right? That's what the word means. And so we should use that word. And so we're going to try to accomplish that in the next few weeks here. Setting aside a time, setting aside a specific time. Yes, it's not Lent season, but you can have a Lent anytime you want to. People think, oh, it's February and March and whatever. You can have Lent any time. the word itself is a great word, right? And so setting aside a time is what we're going to be doing for the next couple weeks as an act of worship to specifically learn of who God is. Learned about his character, learned about who he is, and because of that learning, he says that we will find rest, we will find peace in our souls. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks there. A spiritual and saving knowledge of God is the greatest need that any person needs. And once you have that, every human being needs a spiritual, saving knowledge of Christ. But past that, all believers should continue a journey of learning about God, learning about Christ a little bit more and more and more every day. And so last week we looked at some of the names of God. The Jews used different names to describe God's different character and different aspects of God and depending on what the situation was. So listen to these names again as I read through them again. And as you listen to them and listen to what they mean, pick one out that you're going to go, ooh, I like that one. That one's for me. Or there's a situation that one really fits in my life right now. Listen to these names, and when we go through these names, you listen to them and see if you find one that you like. And if you find one afterwards, I may ask you, hey, you got one you like, and you can share it out with us. So here we go through them again. Elohim, one who is strength without outside power. All power is on him, Elohim. Yahweh, Lord. That's an impactful word. Adonai, Master. El Shaddai, Almighty God. El Elyon, Most High God. El Olam, Everlasting God. Yahweh Shabaoth, Lord of all hosts. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Roy, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Shekinah, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. Or each of those names describe a part of God that brings truth to the meaning, to our understanding of who He is in our life. And so maybe you're in a situation in your life where you need to learn something about God. And one of these names will help you remember who God is and who His truth is about who He is during this time of need. Any one of those names stand out to you that you kind of went, ooh, that's me. What you got, Miss Lisa? Yahweh, Lord. Anyone else? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. I like that one. Anyone else? That was good. Mine's favorite one, just because I like the way it says, but also it really connects with me in my life. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present, the present God. He is present in my life. He is full. He is enough. He is satisfying. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. So keep those in mind today as we continue the journey of learning about the character of God, the character of God. If you're online and you got one of those words, pipe it out there and let people know. Even if you spell it funny, it's okay. some of those are hard to find. You can Google it and find out how to spell it. But last week we talked about two character traits. Number one, God is first above all. God is first above all. Number two was God has and is all knowledge. It's not that He just has all knowledge, but He is all knowledge, right? So let's continue to look at some attributes of God that will hopefully help us all understand who He is and what He desires for us as we journey together to learn of God and find rest in our souls together. Number three, God is immutable. God is immutable. This is one of the attributes that is not taught or discussed enough, I think. It is one of the things that God distinguishes Him from all other beings. When we think about other beings, there's no one else. There's no other being that is immutable like God. God is always the same. He is immutable. There has never been a change in His being or His attributes or His desires. God is compared to a rock in Deuteronomy 32:4. And it's a specific rock. We may have heard the Rock of Gibraltar. It's a rock in the middle of the ocean that does not move. And so God is compared to a rock that does not move in the middle of a moving sea. Though all creatures are subject to change, God is not. He is immutable. God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. And because God has no beginning and God has no ending, He can know no change. That's a hard word. I have to put a space in there. No. He can know knowledge, no change. No change can be known of Him for inside Himself. He is everlasting. And so we look at James 1. Let me change this on the slide here. James 1:17. It says, the Father of lights with whom is no change or shadow of turning. I like that. The Father of lights with whom there is no change or shadow of turning. When you think about Christmas lights, we got twinkles and some move now. Some people get their red and blue and they chase each other and stuff like that, you know. But if you had Christmas lights up and you just left them up all year long, after a while you start seeing bulbs go out. You'll see some fading after a while. God's lights don't change. It's just as bright as when he created the world. It was just as bright as when the world would come to an end. There is no change, no shadow, not even a glimmer of a change in God. God is unchanging in His character, and His nature is infinite. There never was a time when He was not. There never will come a time when He will cease to be. God is neither evolved, grown, nor improved. All that He is today is as He always has been forever and ever. Malachi 3:6 says this. I get it to change here for you. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. He cannot change for the better. He is already perfect. He completely unaffected by anything outside of Himself. We change on as the wind blows, don't we? Right? As things affect us, as circumstances come along, we change. None of that affects God. Your actions do not change God. We don't have that kind of power. Oh yeah, I disappointed God today because I you know, God is up there and he's mad and he changed from a loving God to a vicious, angry God. You know, you think it too highly of yourself if that's the way it is, right? God doesn't change. He alone can say, I am that I am. Not Popeye, right? Only God can say that. His power can never diminish, nor his glory ever fade. Whatever traits of God were before the universe was called into existence, they are exactly the same now. His power is relentless. His wisdom is undiminished. His holiness is forever above all. Look at this verse here in Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, who is the word of God? Christ. So you put all that together, Christ is the manifestation of the word of God in the flesh. And it says, forever, O Lord, thy word, Christ, is settled in heaven. He's got no change. God's counsel never changes. But some of us may use this next verse. I'm going to show you a verse because people always say, well, what about this verse? And let me show you this verse here. It's Genesis 6:6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him in his heart. The Lord was sorry. They're like, oh, see, God was sorry. He wished he hadn't done that. He repented from that. But the Bible doesn't contradict itself because another verse we see in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, nor son of man that he should repent. Has he spoken and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? And sometimes we think, well, it says right there that God was sorry, and there's another place in the Bible says that he repented, and here it says he didn't repent. Which one is it? Well, when we explain it, it's very simple to understand. When God is speaking of himself, he sometimes uses words we can understand. Like, God doesn't really truly physically have a hand. But how many times do you see the hand of God? Right? We don't see that he has eyes, but you'll see that God's eyes, you know. He doesn't have ears. God doesn't wake up, but yet we see in scripture verses God that he was waking and rising early. Right? Christ, God doesn't rise up in his sleep and whatever. So sometimes he'll use words for us to understand what he's trying to say to us. So if he says, the way I treated man, the way I dealt with mankind is changing, then we're like, oh, so we affected him. No, he already knew what that change would be. He knew from the very beginning that there would be an old covenant and a new covenant. That was his plan. It didn't change. But to man it changed because God, the man didn't know the New Testament. The man didn't know what the new covenant would be. He says, so I'm changing the way I deal with mankind. Oh, see, God changed. No, he stayed the same. Mankind changed and the way he dealt with mankind changed. So when we think about that, he institutes an aspect of in man and says, this is the way it is. And I didn't change in that. So be careful to kind of think about that when you're talking with others, that God is immutable, the unchanging God. How does this affect your idea of God? How does this affect the idea of how you deal with God? How does this affect the idea of how you view your own life? Those online, y'all can talk to each other there on your notes there. But how does knowing that God does not change, how does that affect you? How does that affect the way you view God? How does that affect the way you view your life? Think about that for a second. If God doesn't change, then when we felt God wasn't there, it wasn't God, right? It was us. When we felt that God wasn't moving, it wasn't God. And so I was challenged this week when someone said, "What do you believe that God is working in this situation?" I said, "Well, definitely so. So if God is working in this situation, what's not working?" You know, right? God has already said, "I'm there. I'm not changing." So it's us that's going to change. And so sometimes we think that God did amazing miracles in the Old Testament, but he's a different God than he was then. No, that's not true at all. God has not changed, but the way he deals with mankind changes. The miracles were for a purpose. They weren't there that like God goes, I'm going to do miracles for eternity. Oh, never mind. I'm not doing miracles anymore. No, he had a specific time where he said miracles were for a purpose. Now, I still see miracles today, but it's not the same kind of miracles. God doesn't do things because he said those were sign gifts for the Jews. The Jews required a sign. So he had a specific aspect of what the way he was going to deal with mankind at a specific time, it would change, not because he's changing, but his plan is now going to phase two, so to speak, right? So think about that. So God is immutable. Number four, God is holy. God is holy. He alone is independently, infinitely holy. In the Bible, he frequently is referred to as the Holy One. Holy means set apart like no other. A lot of times we'll connect the word with this purity, that he is pure. So we'll use the word holy as equal to purity. So people say, well, are you holy? Are you acting pure? That's not what it means at all. He is pure because he is like no other. His purity is like no other. There's no one as pure as God. That's why the word is connected there. Revelation 15:4 says this, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify you your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. No one else is holy like he is. He is set apart completely different than anybody else. Holiness is the very essence of his nature. His name is holy. Bless your holy name. In fact, the angels cried out, holy, holy, holy. As if they're trying to say, he's unique, separately like no other, which is uniquely separate like no other, which all of that is uniquely separate like no other. Just in case you thought there was any semblance of him being like you and you being like him and that y'all were equal in this area, no, he is holy, holy, holy. And he does ask us, be ye holy for I am holy. He's not saying be pure because I am pure. He's saying, I want you to be unique like no other, like I am unique and like no other. And the way that happens by allowing me to live in you. So when we think about that, he is holy, holy, holy. And so the way he speaks, the way he acts, the way he lives, his purity, all of that is like no other. Nothing but perfection can proceed from him or his actions. In the very beginning, he created the world. And when he's done with it, he looked at the world and said, it is very good. It is very good. It means that it was perfect. I created this as a being that creating all other beings. I am wholly and uniquely above anyone else. And I created a creation for me, for my desires, and it is very good. Well, we sometimes connect evil with being created by God. We're like, well, if he created it, therefore he created evil. Well, if you ever go in a closet and you have a light on, the light's on, and you turn the light off, it's dark. The closet isn't dark. It's the absence of light. That's what darkness is. So when there's an absence of God, the holy God, the unique God, and we push God out, and there's an absence of God in our life, and an absence of God in our nation, and an absence of God in our world, and an absence of God in this situation, or in our marriage, or in our relationship with kids, and we take God out of it, what's left? Darkness, which is evil. When we take the good, the holy God, out of a situation, and now becomes evil. And so that is really on our end, again. So he is holy, like no other, set apart. God is holy. So think about that. How does that impact your life? How does that impact the way you view God? When you say, okay, he doesn't change, but he's also uniquely different. That should change the way, if not already we know this and already connecting this, but it should change the way we pray. It should change the way we speak to him. It should change the way we view him and everything. You think about when a circumstance arises in our life and there's a brief instant, just a quick instance of, I'm mad at God. There's a brief instance God shouldn't have done that way. If I was God, I'd do it this way, you know. There's that back of your mind aspect of not realizing that he is holy. He is holy. How many of us would create a world that had the ability to choose us or not? I wouldn't have. If I was going to create the world, I'd say, everyone chooses me. I'm just going to create you. There is no choice. Right? But that's not what God did. Right? Like, we do it the way mankind would do it. But God said, no, I am holy. I am completely unique. I'm going to create a creation that has the ability to choose not me, and I'm going to call that creation very good. What? Right? That doesn't even make sense. But when we understand that he is completely different, his mind and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, because we would do things differently because he's holy. He's completely unique. How does that impact your life? If you're online today and you're watching, type that out there. How does that affect your life? How does that, think about that. How does that affect the way you view God? The way you respond to God, the way you think about God? It should change it. And really, when we start resting in these things, right, when we start resting in these ideas, as we learn of him, as we learn that he's unchanging, as we learn that he is unique, holy above all others, there's nothing like him. He is above all, right? He is knowledge, and he has all knowledge. When we start putting those things in our life, don't we start resting in that truth? And also now we start are being comforted in the middle of this horrible circumstance that's going on in our life. We start putting these things in our life, and no matter what's going around us, all of a sudden it's just like, he says, when you learn of me, you will have rest in your soul. When you learn of me, you'll be comforted and have peace in your soul. You're like, it's true. But then we have to remind ourselves the next morning that we learned something yesterday, don't we? Right? Like, we learned something today and it was great, and then the next morning we wake up and we have a flat tire and it just went all out the door, you know? Like, you know? We have to wake up the next morning and go, oh yeah, I learned something new yesterday. Remember that. No matter what happens today, right? I put it in my mind. And we keep doing that every day, reminding ourselves of these things. And we start taking these words, Adonai, Jehovah, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Nisi. And we start taking these words and we put them in our lives. They're like, oh, he's present with me even in this situation. Okay. He's unchanging. All right. And all of a sudden that peace just overflows. And it just starts to overwhelm you and spill out of you to all those around you. As we take the knowledge of him and apply it to our lives, our lives begin to reflect Christ and who he says we are. My goal has always been to reiterate truth to you, a truth that's already in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Christ lives in you. All of this is already there. It's in your heart already. It's not something new. I talked about this before. It's your mind needs to catch up to your heart. It's already there. He put a new creature in you, and this new creature already knows these truths. So when I speak these truths, you're like, oh, that resonates with my spirit. I that is so true. I needed that, you know. Why? Because the spirit that's in you is hearing truth coming from his word and speaking to you, and you're like, yes, that's it. Right? And so we got to remember that. That's why when I speak the truth of God, it's going to resonate in your spirit. That's all my goal is. That's my desire, to speak God's truth to you that'll resonate in your spirit to go, oh, yes, yes, that is true. And that way, also, when I speak something, you're going to go, huh? It doesn't resonate, you can stop and go, that didn't resonate with me. I gotta go look that up. And it may be that your mind's not still got the old way of thinking and your heart wasn't a change, or maybe that I was wrong. But if you don't have that truth coming at you and you feel it, then you'll never know when it's wrong. And so let that spirit just to push your thoughts away, and let that spirit overflow your brain and know these truths that are already there. So take these truths that we looked at so far. God is first above all. God has and is all knowledge. The immutable God, the unchanging God, the holy God, the completely unique God like no other. Allow these things to resonate in your life. Allow these things to grow in you. And when those things are, in your life, there will be a natural outflowing of God, a natural outflowing of his peace and his rest in your life. And so you say, well, I really want peace in my life. I really want. And he says, this is how you get it. Well, I thought if I just said some magic words. He said, no, you come learn of me. And so when you learn of him, and all of a sudden that peace starts overflowing in that situation, you're like, he's right. So that's just a natural consequence, natural outflowing. Rest in your soul will come naturally.